All right, today I want to conclude and wrap things up on our series on the conditionality of salvation. I think this is message 10. Am I right? Lee, is this message 10? Okay. Good, okay. I planned that. Message 10 would be the end, okay? I'm sure this is something that we will continue to share on as we teach in the church. I want to make some final remarks. Some of this is review, but when I started this series, I told you that we would be redundant on many points because there's a lot of things that we need to unlearn when it concerns salvation. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He is the one and the only one who saves us. And as we saw last week in our message, He saves us when we are abiding in a certain location. And that location is in Christ. It is in His body as a member of His body. The Lord saves us in the church. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So in that passage, we have the word church and we have the word saved. A very, very defining, very clear passage where these two words are used together. This was Jesus Christ's mission as Savior. This was His purpose. This was His work. In Matthew 1:21, there was a prophecy given about Jesus. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people from their sins. Sin will keep us from entering into the kingdom. Sin will cause us to lose our inheritance. It will bring death to us instead of eternal life. Ezekiel said in 18:4, the soul that sins dies. Very clear. This salvation that we're talking about this morning and throughout this series is the salvation that's found in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message of salvation today. In Romans 1:16, if you have your Bible, your scriptures, Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So in the gospel of Christ is the promise of salvation. And it is powerful. It is the power of God. Peter says that it is exceedingly great and precious. That promise. The promise of salvation is exceedingly great and precious in 2 Peter 1:4. The salvation that Paul here is referring to in Romans 1:16 is future. It is future. It is what we call, or what the scriptures call, eternal life. It's what the scriptures call entrance into the kingdom of God. It is the inheritance. It is to put on immortality. It is the first resurrection. All these terms, biblical terms, refer to salvation. All future promises. And Paul writes in Romans 1:16 that salvation is conditional. It is conditional. It is for a group of people. It says for everyone who believes. Notice the condition in Romans 1:16. Do you see that this morning? There is a condition in Romans 1:16. It is to those who believe. It is for everyone who believes. Conditional means that there is something that we must do in order to obtain it. That's what we're talking about. Conditional salvation means that man has a role, man has a responsibility in his own salvation. Now, you're not going to hear that many times in Bible churches, because they are into mysticism and they are really messed up when it comes to the teaching of salvation. But as we have seen, to believe is one of the many conditions that we must have in our life in order to receive salvation. The word believe, it is a condition, a very vital condition. Many verses have this as a condition for salvation. But don't make the huge error, the huge mistake, to think that that is the only condition for salvation. This is where people err. They err on this so much. Remember also that this word believe can also mean that it's all inclusive. The word believe can be all inclusive, meaning that the word believe includes obedience. The word believe refers to other commands such as repentance, baptism, church membership, and even endurance. And this is not a hard concept to understand. For example, if you came to me and said that you were sick, and I gave you the command, go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. Go to the hospital does not just refer to your transit or your ride to the hospital. Right? When I say go to the hospital, how do you understand that command? When I say go to the hospital, it means whatever takes place in that hospital, when you go there, you go in, you check in, fill out forms. They take your blood pressure. They take your blood. They do all these tests, right? They give you an injection or they give you medication. That is what I mean when I say go to the hospital. That command, go to the hospital, all of those things that I just mentioned are all inclusive in that command. And that's the way the word believe sometimes appears. And that's how we have to see it. Many make the mistake and they just think that it's a one-time believe in a person and or believe that Jesus died for them on the cross and that's all there is to it. But believe can also mean that we believe Jesus Christ's message. We believe all that His message requires from us. Right? When John says believe on Him or believe in Him, it doesn't mean just believe the person. It believe the message that that person is preaching. And that message includes repentance. It includes baptism. It includes church membership. It includes endurance. It includes overall obedience to the commands. All of them. So the object of the word believe in Romans 1:16 is the gospel message. And this should not be hard to understand, because faith and obedience are not in conflict. Some want to make faith and obedience a conflict, but they are not. They are the same. They are the same. We have to believe all the gospel's conditions if we want to be saved. Not just one, while at the same time we ignore or exclude others. That's what the evangelicals do. They focus on the word believe and they leave out baptism. They focus on the word believe, they leave out church membership. They focus on the word believe and they leave out what? What other ones? Endurance. That will get us in trouble. It will really get us in serious trouble. The word believe, by the way, in Romans 1:16 is in the present tense. And that should tell us a lot. In fact, most of the time when John uses the word believe for a condition to eternal life, like in John 3:16, it's in the present tense. And Baptists don't want to accept that. Remember, we talked to your uncle about the present tense in John 3:16. Someone who's very versed in the Greek. They could not give me an answer for the present tense in John 3:16. Why? Because it's against their creed. It goes against their creed. It goes against all the things that they learned in seminary. And even had to go to the Greek to look and make sure that it was a present tense. And they'll have to do some kind of gymnastics to make sure that that's really not a present tense. I don't know how they do it, but they try to do it. But present tense does not mean a one-time head belief. It means a continual, ongoing faith. And we said what Jesus Christ clearly says in Revelation 2:10. He says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And what? What will you get? You will get the crown. I will give you the crown of life. And what is the crown of life? It's not just a crown I get on my head as an extra reward. It's eternal life. It's the kingdom. It is to rule and reign. It is to have access to the tree of life. It is to sit on his throne and to rule and the nations with a rod of iron in Revelation 2:26. Being faithful unto death. How long? Unto death. Unto death. The crown of life is salvation. It is given to those who are faithful to the end of their life. The end of their life. Those who die in faith in Hebrews 11:13. That is what we want. That is our goal. We want to be those people who die in faith. Those people that have not suffered shipwreck. Shipwreck concerning the faith. That is a very interesting passage. Shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. A ship that is wrecked does not reach its intended destination, does it? Right? It does not make the destination that it planned to make. There's a certain course, a certain fixed destination that a ship has. And to be shipwrecked means that it did not make it. And that is what Paul is saying here. And the warning here in 1 Timothy 1:19 presumes that you are already in the ship. So you may have faith today. You may have a good conscience today. But if you put away your faith and you put away a good conscience, you will make shipwreck. And when a ship wrecks, it sinks. And it's never seen again. It's never seen again. It is destroyed. It disappears in the abyss of the sea. We have to die in faith if we want to obtain the crown of life. That is the key. Paul said in Hebrews 11:16, God has prepared a city for those who die in faith. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. God has prepared a city. That's salvation. To enter that city and have God not ashamed to be called their God. That's salvation. Salvation is at the end. It is a destination. And this is the way, this is why the Bible says that salvation is said to be nearer to us than when we first began to believe. In Romans 13:11, because by now, I'm reading from the New Jerusalem translation, a great translation on this verse, because by now our salvation is nearer than when we first began to believe. So if we have salvation, if it is our possession when we make a one-time past commitment, then why is it said here to be nearer than when we first began to believe? It's future. The possession, the acquisition of salvation is future. It is not when we first began to believe. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. For by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's an interesting phrase. Grow in respect to salvation. That reveals something. That reveals that salvation is not a one-time event. Do we grow all at once when we're born? No. Growth is a process. So we grow toward our in respect to salvation. We are moving toward it. We should be. We should be moving toward our salvation. Salvation is given to us when Jesus Christ returns a second time. We cannot emphasize that enough. When He will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:1. In Hebrews 9:28 it says, He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. What's the condition there? Those who are waiting for Him. Salvation is not a possession at this time. The only thing that we possess in regards to salvation right now is the promise. We have a promise. It's not a guarantee. And that is conditional salvation. Conditional salvation says that salvation is a promise, not a guarantee. And that's why we take sin seriously. Conditional salvation, the teaching of conditional salvation, will always take sin very seriously. Why? I'll tell you in a minute. But the teaching that we've come out of, once saved, always saved, eternal salvation, eternal security, eternal security, once saved, always saved. They say that your sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of in a moment of time when you trusted in Jesus Christ. How many have ever heard that before in their teaching? So from this point forward, no matter what you might do, this is what they teach. I mean, this is the logical reasoning behind this kind of teaching, if you think it through. If at one point in time, all my sins, past, present, and future, are gone, no matter what I do after I say that prayer or walk forward or raise my hand or even baptism, whatever they teach, God now looks down from His throne. And what does He see me do down on the earth? He only sees me in Jesus. That's what they teach. That's what they teach. So you can be right in the middle of the act of adultery, and all the Father sees is Jesus. Logical outcome. Logical outcome, right? You could be just finished physically abusing your wife and children, and all God does when He looks down and He sees Jesus. I mean, you could go so far and jump in front of a train and commit suicide and kill yourself. And all God the Father does is look down and see Jesus. Now, does that correspond in any way to what we read in the Scriptures? No. It's absolutely ludicrous. But this is the logical outcome. This is what that teaching leads to. It leads to a disregard of our future sins. It takes away any fear of God for our future when we stand before Him, because He only sees us in Jesus and we don't have to worry about our sin. Well, you better worry about your sin, and so should I. Conditional salvation teaches that all sins that we commit after we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, if we don't deal with them right away, we are going to be punished. We are going to be judged for them. And that's why we have 1 John 1:7-9. If our future sins are covered by the grace of God at the moment we have a profession of Christ, then why in the world did John write, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why in the world would this be in there, in the Bible, in the New Testament, if Jesus already took care of all of our future sins that we would commit? Why would we need to confess them? They have no answer. This is conditional salvation. Confessing our sins is conditional salvation. Christians have to deal with their sins. And if we don't deal with them the right way, the biblical way, then the Lord will deal with us when we meet Him. The sins of a Christian are conditionally forgiven. We need to confess our sins. We need to turn from them. We need to repent of them in order to receive forgiveness, or we will not inherit the kingdom. And Paul made this very clear. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, Christian, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Very clear. So sin will keep us from inheriting the kingdom. That's clear. And he's writing to you, you the Christian. Then he says, let no one deceive you. Meaning there are going to be people that try to deceive you from this. And that's what we see in once saved, always saved teaching. All that the Father sees when He looks down is grace, waves of grace covering the multitudes of your sins. And it's just absolutely lunacy. Let no one deceive you with empty words. These are all empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Will future sins we commit keep us out of the kingdom as Christians? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul is attaching conditions to receiving our inheritance in the kingdom. God's grace does not automatically wipe away or cover our future sins at the moment we trust in Jesus. That is false teaching. Now, can you see how important that teaching on salvation is? I mean, just thinking of two ways that people think in Christendom. That is the way people think. You think that if I think that the Father only sees Jesus, that's going to deter me from sinning? No way. No way. It affects the way you live. It really does. It takes away, once saved, always saved, takes away the fear of God. And we have no real concern about our future sins because we don't need to. How important is our teaching regarding salvation? Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, writing to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. So as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. There you go. Very important. The doctrine, the teaching. It's what saves us. And it's what saves those who hear us. As a Christian, salvation, our eternal life, our an inheritance, our entering the kingdom, it's not yet in our possession. We have it today as Christians in the form of a promise. Okay? In the form of a promise. It was promised to those who are baptized into Christ, those who are in the body of Christ as faithful members. We saw that last week. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. He gave himself for the church in Ephesians 5:25. However, salvation is not guaranteed at baptism. Even as important as baptism is, we do not have the guarantee of salvation at baptism. It's promised to us if we continue in the conditions. And baptism is only one of the conditions. It's the beginning of our Christian life, but it's not the end. And as a Christian, keep this in mind, because there will be verses people will show you to think, make you think that eternal life is already a present possession. It's in our possession as a promise, but it has conditions. And this is why salvation is a hope. In Romans 8:24, why is salvation a hope? Because it's a promise. We're hoping for the promise. In Romans 8:24, I'm reading from the Basic Bible English translation. That's the best way that this verse is translated out of all the English translations I have found. Best way to translate Romans 8:24, Basic Bible English. For our salvation is by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope. For who is hoping for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. So we can see in this passage, our hope is salvation. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Eternal life is a hope. Salvation is a hope. In 1 John 3:2 and 3, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What is that? That's the resurrection. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, it's a hope. The resurrection is salvation. It's a hope. Eternal life is salvation. It's a hope. All these terms that refer to salvation, we hope for. Because they're promises. And a hope, as we have taught for many years, even before conditional salvation teaching, hope is not sure. It is not sure. We can fail to realize our hope. I hope to have copies for you today of my notes, of the verses. But it did not come to pass because there was no electricity to run the Xerox machine. So that hope failed. It failed. I tried my best, but it wasn't enough. We can fail to realize our hope. That is conditional salvation. Conditional salvation. Because salvation is our future hope, it lies out ahead of us. It's something that we must obtain. I mean, this is so clear. I want you to see these passages. The word obtain is very significant to define. The word obtain means to get, to acquire through effort or diligence. According to Macmillan English Dictionary, this was such a good definition of obtain. It means to get something that you want or need, especially by going through a process that is difficult. And this word obtain is used so closely with salvation. And let me just read that definition again. It means to get something you want or need, especially by going through a process that is difficult. That is conditional salvation. That is conditional salvation. We're not going to mix any words about salvation. Okay? And we're not going to make it some easy thing. Because I would love to tell you it's easy. But then I would contradict what Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 7:14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. All right? That's what Jesus said. I mean, what am I supposed to do with that passage? Am I supposed to say that, oh, salvation's easy, Jesus did it all for you, and all you have to do is sit back and receive it? But what do you do with Matthew 7:14? For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It is narrow and hard because the conditions required for those who would enter are difficult. And then he warns us in verse 15 of false prophets. Why? Because they have a false message. They're in sheep's clothing. They're professing Christians. And they're going to water down the demands of the gospel. They're going to water them down with a hose. Right? Water down. Every Sunday we water down. They make the gate wide, broad, and easy. And that's why this church is so small. We make it narrow and hard. And those left standing, when all the wind and the dust settles, are the overcomers, right? Paul made it clear that salvation was not easy. He said in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Two monster monumental truths in that passage. Number one, salvation there is a work. There is an effort involved. Work out your own salvation. And then number two, salvation includes what? Fear and trembling. Huge monumental truths in that passage. The word obtain means to get something you want or need, especially by going through a process that is difficult. Lee, could you understand that at all? I mean, think of it, trying to obtain a passport, trying to obtain a visa, right? The process that you have to go through, it's hard to what? Obtain it. Obtain. That's what the word obtain means. We have to do something to get it. And it's not easy. It means to get something that is not easy to come by. College degree. Is it easy to get? Is it easy to obtain a college degree? No, not at all. You got to work.
right? You got to study. Notice the word obtain in these verses regarding salvation. In Matthew 19, 16 and 17. I'm reading from this version specifically. I like how the translator, New American Standard Bible. Behold, one came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" That I may obtain eternal life. Oh, obtain eternal life? Right? Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Is salvation conditional? According to Jesus, it is. He said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. How may I obtain eternal life? Keep the commandments. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 to 9. And by the way, later on, he goes on even further, right? He says, well, I've done all these things, right? I've done everything. I've kept all the commandments. He listed some commandments that were very important. He says, I've kept these commandments. Oh, okay. He says, well, if you want to have treasure in heaven, sell all your things and follow me. Right? Is that what he said? Sell everything and follow me. And the guy went away, right? The rich ruler went away, very sad, right? What do we learn there? Jesus is not his Lord, right? Jesus gave that man a command. And if Jesus was his Lord, if he was the Lord, he would have obeyed that command. But he rejected Jesus' command. So when he rejects Jesus' commands, you reject him as your Lord. So this man obviously would not be saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 to 9, Paul says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." There we have the hope of salvation. Salvation is a promise. It's a hope. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." There's the word. Obtain. What does obtain mean? Let's go back up to our definition here. Obtain means to get something you want or need, especially by going through a process that is difficult. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Again, the word obtain. Acquiring something through a process that is difficult. Verse 11, "For this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." Verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." That's what it means to obtain salvation. It means to reign with him. If we deny him, if we don't endure and we quit, we deny him, he also will deny us. From what? Salvation. From salvation. In 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. "Whom," that is Jesus Christ, "although you have not seen," anybody seen him? We haven't seen him. "You love." Right? "Although you have not seen, you love. In whom now you believe, although you do not see him. And you rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining," this is from the LEB translation, "obtaining the goal of your faith," obtaining the goal of your faith, "the salvation of your souls." I like how the LEB puts it, obtaining obtaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, the word obtained related to salvation. Luke 20:35. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, King James, to obtain that world. What is that world? The world to come. We have to obtain the world to come. To obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. So obtain is connected to the world to come and the resurrection of the dead. This is conditional salvation. How about Hebrews 11:35? Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I mean, they went all through that, all those difficulties. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. What is the better resurrection? It is the first resurrection. It is the resurrection that Jesus Christ had, the firstborn from the dead. Again, obtain means to get or acquire through effort, through diligence. There are conditions, plural, that we must meet in order to obtain salvation. If we obey one condition, or let's say two conditions, and we ignore all the others, is that going to profit us? No, not at all. It's like driving a car. I like this illustration. If we just follow the one instruction, insert your key in the ignition. Right? You're looking at the manual, get your manual out. You're learning how to drive a car, and you got the manual in front of you. And you say, okay, key. Insert key into ignition. Okay, then take the book and you throw it out the window. Sitting there, the keys in. Is the car are we driving the car yet? No, we're not. There are other conditions that are required of us in order to drive a car. We have to turn the ignition, we have to press the gas, we have to shift the gears, and we have to steer. So there are more conditions than one in order to drive a car. And that's the same thing with salvation. We cannot think that we are going to be saved by one thing and one thing alone to the exclusion of other things that are required elsewhere in the Scriptures. Instead, we should accept every single thing the Bible requires. And this is what conditional salvation teaches. It teaches everything. It goes through all the verses of eternal life. It goes through all the verses of salvation. It goes through all the verses on inheritance. And it finds all the conditions that are required in order to obtain these terms. Conditional salvation, we look to all the Scripture. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not a few words, but every word. And this is what Jesus taught in Matthew 28, in verse 20. In verse 19, he said, go and make disciples. And in verse 20, he says, teaching them to obey everything. The King James says, observe. Observe. Teaching them to obey everything. Notice that. Teaching them to obey everything. So that's what conditional salvation does. It teaches us to obey everything I have commanded you. How about Peter? In Acts 3:22-23. He says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. He's talking about Jesus here. And the Jews knew that. And listen to what Peter says. Same thing that Jesus just said in Matthew 28:20. You must obey him in everything he tells you. Every person who does not obey that prophet will be destroyed. Does that sound like salvation to you? I mean, he's saying not a few things. He's saying, I want you to obey him in everything. And every person who does not obey that prophet will be destroyed and thus removed from the people. So eternal life is very clear. It is by obedience in Hebrews 5:9. And this makes salvation conditional. We need to obey him in everything he tells us. And Paul confirms this. He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And that's what any preacher who is actually really, really concerned about the salvation of his people, he should be able to have that kind of a testimony. He should be able to say, I didn't hold anything back. I didn't play any tricks or games, try to make people feel better to fit in with this camp or to fit in with that camp. I just went by with what the Bible says, whether it pleased people or not. But one thing I do know, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. That's conditional salvation. Conditional salvation is the whole counsel of God. Paul did not hold anything back. He told it like it was. He declared the whole truth and nothing but the whole truth. And that's what conditional salvation is concerned with. It's concerned with teaching the whole truth about salvation and all of its conditions, not just a few that are easy. Not just a few that are easy, right? Because that's what some teach. Some teach salvation is conditional. They say you have to believe one time. So there is one condition, believe. But as we can see, there are more conditions than that. If we teach the whole counsel of God. So we're going to stop here and open it up for dialogue. Any verses that you have come across in your studies on salvation that you've thought something I missed or want clarification on?